The first reading is... Thanks. The first reading's from 1 John, chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. The word of life. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. The next reading is 1 John 4. Verses 7 to 18, God's love and ours. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love of God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love.
Amen. Amazing, amazing readings, amazing thoughts that come through as we hear those words. So, today we're thinking about God's character. We've been thinking about this series on God, and it's sort of a series about doctrine. It's basic in some ways. Many of us will know these things, but it's really important from time to time that we go back and check the foundations and touch base with these things. And it's also important for those who perhaps are just new to the faith and need some time to reflect and to look back and to dig around a little to understand some of the truths about God. And so that's what we've been doing. We've been, first of all, asking, does God exist? And as we thought about this question, does God exist? We saw that there was good evidence pointing towards the existence of God. But we also recognized that while there was good evidence pointing towards God, there will always be a leap of faith. Having to put faith, because it's not proof, and so we need to put our faith in God. And then we also ask, can God be known? And so God exists, but can God be known? And we discovered that through the scriptures, we find that God has been making himself known at different times and in different ways, lots of different ways, through the stories in the Bible. And we asked, well, what can be known about this God? And we looked in general about the great attributes of God, that God is all-knowing and all-seeing and all-powerful. But this brings us then to another question. What is God like? What is God's character? For us on a personal level, this is perhaps the most important question. God may exist, and it may be possible to know God. We may discover that God is infinitely powerful. But what is God like? And would we really want to know this God? Would we want to follow this God? Is the God that we're speaking of the kind of God that we would want to draw near to, or is it in our best interests to avoid this God? I was reading recently Stephen Hawking's, who has this wonderful mind and able to think about marvelous things. So mathematically, he projects that given how many solar systems, how many planets, that there's got to be life out there. And he said, aliens almost certainly exist, but humans should avoid making contact with them. And while they may exist, he says, the real challenge is for us to work out what they might be like. Because they may simply raid the earth for resources and then move on. In this line of thought, advanced life forms might take advantage of us. If life is about the survival of the fittest, and they are fitter than we are, then they might just come, strip our resources, and make life very difficult, if not impossible, for us. Now, similarly, depending on the character of God, we might not want to have ourselves drawn to God's attention. The gods of the Sumerian civilization were warlike, demonic beings who delighted in torture and death. And it was best not to come to their attention. The Greco-Roman gods were mischievous and interfering in the lives of people, using people like mere playthings. Some gods demand child sacrifice. The Aztec gods were extremely bloodthirsty. The gods of some nations were better avoided. It was better to stay off the radar because they might take some twisted pleasure in seeing us suffer. So even if God can be known, maybe it's in our interests just to go quietly about our lives and not be noticed. Is God's character such that we would want to know him? Is God's character such that we would want to recommend him to our friends? Is God's character such that we would want to spend eternity with this God? So last week we saw that God had revealed himself at many times, in many ways, many records of this in the Bible. And so we have so much information to help us understand what God may be like. And two key characteristics come out of this. And if we can understand these two characteristics, then we will understand more of what God is like. It will make a lot of sense of the scriptures, a lot of a depth of understanding for us. And so the person that I like to read on this, the Bible says a lot about it, but the Apostle John, and particularly in his letters to the church, he brings these two ideas so closely together. Now, John was not only a disciple of Jesus, he was Jesus' closest friend. And you might remember that this friendship was such that even on the cross as he was dying, Jesus spoke to John and put his mother in John's care. This was the nature of the relationship that John and Jesus had. And so John seems to think differently from the other disciples. By that I mean he seems to think more deeply, more theologically, taking things and studying them and looking closely at them. So the other gospel writers, I love all the gospels, the other gospel writers give us this historical account of Jesus' ministry, and they try to give us all these stories that give us insights into who Jesus is and what he's done. They cover a lot of ground to do that. But John gives us fewer stories and gives them to us in greater detail. And so he gives us deeper insight into what these interactions with people mean so that we might understand Jesus, understand God better. So reading John's Gospel, John is my favorite Gospel. Because of this, I like to spend time with Jesus in thinking about these people's lives. And so Mark, that's the shortest, gets straight to the point. Luke is writing for a person of another culture who hasn't met Jesus. Matthew brings a Jewish flavor. But John thinks deeply, theologically, spends time with people. And so you have this whole big chapter on Jesus with Nicodemus. And in the midst of what Jesus says to Nicodemus, he says, "For God so loved the world," and brings to us one of the most powerful, perhaps the most powerful verse in Scripture that is dear to so many people. Or then in the following chapter, he spends all this time speaking to the woman at the well. And in the midst of this, Jesus says, "God is spirit and must be worshipped in spirit and truth." So John is writing these things in a way that takes us deeply into them to understand them. And so he tells the story of Martha and Mary. And there we have this long story with them. And Jesus says to them, "I am the resurrection and the life." So John brings out all these deep things in the conversations that Jesus had and some of his marvelous claims. "I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread of life," and so much more. And so as John is writing to the people later on in these letters, he brings out two key things about God that are really important to understand. The first of them is that God is light. And he writes, "In this message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all." Now in our modern thinking, light is a range of frequency on the electromagnetic radiation scale that is perceived by the human eye, stimulates sight and gives us vision. But this is not what John is talking about when he says that God is light. And we understand the imagery that John is using here. He's not saying that God is an impersonal frequency of energy. Rather, he's picking up on one of the great themes in Scripture, that of holiness. And we understand that more as we read through the letter and we find John contrasts light and darkness, purity and sin, truth and lies. Now, the theme of holiness is found throughout the Bible, and it comes to the fore when God calls the people of Israel to be his own people and desires that they would be a holy nation. And we read about this in Exodus, where the Lord says to Moses, "Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, 'Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" One author said that holiness is God's quintessential nature. At the heart of the character of God is holiness. So when Isaiah has a vision of God, and this is only a vision, this is a vision of what God is like and what heaven is like, he sees angelic beings singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory." So the Old Testament words that are used to speak of this holiness suggest two things. Holiness is separation and holiness is light. Holiness is a purity that shines so, so bright, brighter than the sun. The intensity of this holiness is so bright and dazzling that it cannot be penetrated by human sight. And so it is separated from us. A light so pure that we cannot begin to look into it. It's separated from us. It's not simply that God is purity taken to its greatest form, or this infinite goodness, or the essence of truth multiplied by infinity. It's such purity, such light, such truth, that it is separate from us. And we might almost say it's another dimension. It's something that is different from us, apart from us. Now, initially, holiness isn't an attractive characteristic to sinful humanity. holiness, when the light comes, repels sin, exposes sin, reveals the darkness of humanity's sin, how far we fall short from God, how far we are removed from Him. God's holiness is uncomfortable for us. Even just having a vision of it, Isaiah, who heard the angel singing, "Holy, holy, holy," has this automatic reaction, "I am ruined. I am destroyed. I am unraveled. I am as good as dead." This is what the sense of holiness brings to Isaiah. It strikes fear into Isaiah's heart. Now, when I was preparing this series on God, I asked you, what would you like to know about God? What sort of things could we bring into this series? And only one person replied. And that person asked, should we fear God? Because the Bible talks about fearing God, but that seems to be at odds with the teaching of Jesus, who calls us into a relationship with this loving God, our Heavenly Father. So should we fear God? Well, first of all, we would say fear is not necessarily a bad thing. If we didn't have a fear of heights, we might just on the top of a tall building step out and not realize the danger we were in, or a cliff or something of that nature. A lack of fear would endanger us. If we didn't fear the impact of a speeding car, we might just wander out into traffic. If we didn't fear heat or sharp knives or guns or explosives or all manner of things, that lack of fear would endanger us. You see, it's good to be able to go up on a hill, maybe even towards the edge of a cliff and have a wonderful view of things. But we need that sense of fear that reminds us there's a boundary here. Don't step too far. Don't step too close. Similarly, it's great to be able to travel in a fast car or have a sharp knife if you need to cut something or have a rifle if you need to hunt. Each of these things can be good, but in order to be safe, we need to have a certain fear of them, that we know where the boundaries lie with them. And if we don't, we can be endangered by them. Fear provides boundaries and distance that keeps us safe. And also in the passages that we read of, when it speaks of fearing God, the fear is not so much to be scared of, rather it's more akin to awe and respect, to be dumbstruck, to be awestruck with wonder. It's to tremble at the sheer power of God. And so we read in the scriptures, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Or in Job, "The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom." Or the teacher writing Ecclesiastes sums up the whole of human duty, saying, "Fear God and keep His commands. This is the whole duty of man." And so I think it's fair to say, if a person doesn't fear God, have an overwhelming sense of awe and respect for God, then they have not yet fully understood God's holiness and how different He is from us. And perhaps we should reflect on the words of God to Isaiah when he said of God, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." God's thoughts, God's ways are so distant and separate from us that we come to see this holiness with a sense of awe. And if we don't have that awe, that sense of fear, then we don't know, we haven't figured out yet how far short we fall from that holiness. We haven't understood the depth and the darkness of the sin within our own lives. We haven't fully understood the price that Christ paid on the cross. We don't really know or understand the value of our salvation or the height to which God raises us when He calls us to be His children, His people. And when we grasp how holy God is, how different He is, how high above us, how glorious, how powerful, how majestic, then we will pick up on the words of that old spiritual song, "Sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble." Or as we sang in our song today, awestruck we fall to our knees. We just cannot help ourselves but fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim, "You are amazing, God." Now that doesn't mean we can't enter God's presence with joy. But it does mean we need to keep in mind who it is that we are worshipping. This is the King of Kings whose presence we come into. This is the glorious God, creator of all things, whose presence we come into. He is holy. He is holy. Now, while initially God's holiness may not seem attractive to us, the closer we look at it, the more we find that it's wonderful and it's something we can count on. Because God is holy, it means he will be truthful. It means he will be righteous. It means he will be just. All his dealings will be impeccably fair. He will be trustworthy. He will be good. He will be pure. He will be above suspicion or reproach. And such a God is worth seeking and finding. And the second thing that John says about God is that God is love. And whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. Now, God is love. That's an attractive quality. We are drawn towards love. We understand it better because we've experienced something of it in our own hearts and lives. And we express love in different ways, perhaps in goodwill towards strangers, sometimes sponsoring a child who we've never met and will never know because of a compassion that's on our hearts, a love for them in their difficult situations. And the Old Testament speaks of God's love in so many different ways. He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I've drawn you with loving kindness. How wonderful it is to be drawn into the presence of God by loving kindness. I have drawn you with loving kindness. And we also read from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. So fear and love in the same verse, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. And on numerous occasions, God's relationship with the people of Israel is called a covenant of love. And perhaps in one of the most wonderful places, in the Song of Songs, which is talking about a lover and the beloved, which is really imagery about God and Israel, the woman, Israel, speaking to God, says, my beloved is mine, and I am his, and his banner over me is love. This is what God brings to us. So love is seen as God graciously builds a relationship with a people. And it's also seen in the New Testament in Jesus. And we read, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Now the character and the love of God, I think to us, are pretty much self-evident. We've spoken about it before, so I won't go into it in any more depth this morning. Just to make this clear, John makes these two key aspects of God's character clear. God's holiness and God's love. A problem occurs when we accentuate one and forget the other. So if we move towards holiness but neglect love, we tend to become legalistic. But if we move towards love and tend to forget holiness, it becomes all sort of wishy-washy, no sense of right or wrong or what may be good. So one problem makes God seem like a mean-spirited judge, and the other makes God seem like a pushover who doesn't care if anything is right or wrong. We need to understand and bring these things together, almost perhaps like a pair of binoculars where we look through the lens of holiness and through the lens of love. And as we do that, other aspects of God's character come into focus. Because God is holy, God will be just. Because God is loving, God will be merciful. And as you look through the binoculars of God's holiness and God's love at his justice and his mercy, they meet together at a focal point we call grace. And God's grace is towards us. And so we find all these wonderful characteristics of God, which are both linked to his holiness and linked to his love, and never separated from them. God must be true and consistent to both. He cannot cease to be holy, nor can he cease to be love. Well, what difference does this make? I began by asking, is this the kind of God we want to draw near to? Or maybe is it in our best interests to avoid him? The Apostle John brings us to clarity again. Here's the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, that it may be plainly seen that what has been done through God. The human problem is that we don't want to step into the light because it shows us as we are in our sinfulness. And the evil deeds become exposed. And so people in our society prefer the darkness. But this exacerbates the problem. More darkness, more evil deeds, more hurting ourselves, more hurting others, more distance between ourselves and God, deeper and deeper into spiritual darkness, separated from the love of God, chronically lost, chronically lonely, never finding true peace and lacking eternal hope. You see, I think it's in our best interest to seek God, who will bring His light, His love into our lives. Initially, when you step into that light, you may not like what you see in yourself. However, when we are exposed to His love and His forgiveness, which transforms us, we cannot help but be glad when we see what His love can make of us. Do you know what His love can make of you is wonderful. What His love can make of you as you are transformed is marvelous. Just changes our lives. God can make something marvelous from your life if you'll step into that light and let Him work His transforming work in you. Now, while we can't spend time on it today, God, who is holy and loving, calls us also to be holy and loving. And so therefore we find in the scriptures this call. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. These are the things that we should be seeking to put on and the ways in which we will be transformed when that holiness and love comes. Can you imagine a church full of holy, loving people? Can you imagine what such a church would look like, what it would look like to us, and what it would look like to the community? Can we be that church? A church of light and a church of love? I think that by God's grace we can. And all of this to the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. We're going to bring our service to a close, singing together. Days of Elijah.